Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath this lovely, beautiful winter morning. It's a real privilege to be here for a second week in a row. Thank you so much for having us back. All right. Special welcome to everyone here. We are a little bit few in number with our Pathfinders way on their trip. But just a special welcome to everyone and a very special welcome to those worshipping on Zoom. I'd like to have a prayer before we begin because I definitely need it. So, dearest Father in heaven, Lord, I just humble myself before you now, Father. You know that I'm a weak and erring sinful man, Lord, and I've done my absolute best to present this message, Lord, which has impacted my life, Father. And I just humbly ask that your spirit can be in this space right now, Lord. This is your house, Lord, and this is your holy Sabbath day. We ask, dear Lord, that you can focus our minds for the next short while, Lord, as we look into your holy word. We ask, Father, that you can keep the distractions of the enemy well away from this place, Lord. Put our phones away for us, Lord, because you know we struggle to do it in our own ability, Father. Keep us free from distraction, Lord. May we focus on your word, Lord, and may you be magnified. Thank you so much for this blessed Sabbath day, Father, where we can stop and recharge, and we look forward to the blessing and the fellowship soon after. Thank you for hearing this prayer, Lord. We humble ourselves now in your holy name, I pray. Amen. I'd like to start by looking at a verse from Scripture. If you've got your Bibles with me, I invite you to open to John chapter 16. Looking at John chapter 16 for a minute. And if you're using the little black Bibles in front of you in the pews, we're on page 1045. If you just go with me to John chapter 16. John 16, verse 33. The words of Jesus, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Friends, one of my favourite attributes about God is his relatability to fallen humanity. What I love about our caring Heavenly Father in Christ is that he is our present help. He's our personal friend through all of life's great trials. So this morning, friends, what's been on my heart this week is I'd like to share with you a few highlights from the first chapter of John, looking at John chapter 1. I'll have a special focus on peace. There's a lot of peace that we can find from the first chapter of John. That's what I'd like to focus on today. We'll have a brief look at how Christ personally entered our world to walk alongside of us and how his humanity brings peace to the victories gained on our behalf. So, yeah, if we can open our Bibles to the book of John. And I'll give you a very little brief background of John. John's gospel is different from the gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. The first three gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke focus on the major events of Jesus' life, while the book of John focuses more on the meaning of those events. And so we have in John chapter 1, which is our focus today, John chapter 1 is all about establishing Jesus as the Messiah. He's setting it up for the readers and the audience. John is trying to establish Jesus as the Messiah. So if you've got your Bibles there, if you're using the little black Bibles in front of you, we're on page 1025. We're looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. All right. I'll start with the first few verses. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Friends, in the first three verses of John chapter 1, we have a very clear statement of Christ's divinity and a very obvious parallel to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. It's important to note here that the beginning of the Word in John is prior to the beginning of the world in Genesis. There has never been a point in time when the Word was not in existence. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. From the days of eternity, according to the pages of Scripture, Jesus has always been one with the Father. He was the Word in the absolute truest sense, as we'll have a look at today. I read a comment on Desire of Ages, page 19, which says, Jesus was God's thought made audible. He was the Word in the truest sense of the term. So let's continue on, because I'd like to have a focus on between verses 10 and 14 today. We'll just keep going through our passage today. I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. John chapter 1, verse 4 to 9. The Bible says, in him, which is the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Notice verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In this passage here, friends, we have a creation-recreation theme. See, the first act of creation in Genesis chapter 1, do you remember what it was? Let there be light. But in John, the light refers to the spiritual understanding that comes by the Word. That comes by the Word. I've got a verse that I've... Oh, there we go. Psalms 119, verse 105. David writes, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Friends, it was this sin-darkened world that Christ personally came to reveal the light of God's love. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. In John chapter 8, Jesus expands on that a bit more. He says it clearly. He says, John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's have a look at verse 10 and 11 in John chapter 1. The Bible says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Friends, this is really important, because the God we worship is not some distant, far-off being, but the Creator God who personally journeys alongside of us. Thus I called the sermon today, Our Present Help. You see, the humiliation which Christ voluntarily took upon himself is best expressed in the book of Philippians, one of my favourite books of the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Here we go. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Okay, thanks. Friends, when I stop to consider this text, I really marvel at this text, friends. When you stop to pause and actually consider what this means, friends, the God of the universe, the supreme creator God of the entire worlds and other worlds out there, who personally journeys alongside of us. The God of the universe, friends, the God worshipped by holy angels throughout the ages of time and eternity, according to the Bible, divested himself of all these riches and glory and took upon himself the nature of man in order to personally walk alongside of us. Divinity walking with humanity. And I ask myself why. Sometimes I ask myself why when I see my own self-defilement and realize how messed up I truly am. I just wonder sometimes why. Why would God do this? And I can't think of any other reason than because of his supreme love for us. When you think about this verse, what comes to my mind is that he did not think, Christ did not think that these things, his riches, his glory, the praise of angels, he did not think these things were to be desired so long as humanity, that's us, was lost and without strength. According to the text, God could not enjoy the glory. He could not enjoy his glory while our human race was an outcast and without hope. And so he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He walked in our shoes in order to redeem us. Friends, it's quite impossible for our sinful, finite minds to fully understand how Christ could, as God, humble himself into a man and take our place on the cross. For me, friends, I just have to accept the words of Scripture and be content with the facts as presented in the Bible. But there's one thing that I am 100% convinced upon, and this will never change, is that our God is a God of love. And friends, what better way to demonstrate that than by a God who couldn't enjoy the atmosphere of heaven, the holy atmosphere in heaven, while we were stuck on this earth without hope and without peace. Thus, he walked alongside of us. He made a way for our salvation, and he, that's Jesus, is our ever-present help. So what does this mean for us, friends? What does his humanity mean for us? If you have a look with me to John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Friends, verse 12 is so important here. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Friends, verse 12 is the power to live after his life. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I do nothing of myself." I do nothing of myself. And when you think about Jesus' life, how did he do everything while he was on this earth? It was through prayer and dependence upon the word. What did he say for every temptation that the devil threw at him? What did he say? "It is written. It is written." He referred to the word, and he was our perfect example in all things and showed us how much we should be depending upon prayer and upon understanding God's word, for putting it in our mind so that when temptation, when anything comes our way, we're able to match that. And friends, when I learned not long ago about the righteousness by faith, about taking God at his word, I experienced such a level of peace when I stopped trying to do the Christian life in my own strength. I realized that Christ has already walked in my shoes and he has obtained the victory over sin and temptation on my behalf. Instead of relying upon my own self to grow as a Christian, to overcome sin, to live a life and follow all the Ten Commandments, instead of doing it in my own strength, I can now put my confidence in his word and experience the victories that his strength makes possible. My favourite verse is Philippians 1 verse 6 that says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Where's our confidence? Is it in my ability? Well, if you look at my track record, it's not great, friends. Behind this polished suit is actually a broken man, saved only by faith, held together by his grace and love. Okay? And friends, when I understood that righteousness by faith and the power of God's word, I stopped trying in my own effort. I put my confidence in him and allowed him to work out that salvation for me. Verse 14 is really, really important of John chapter 1. And it says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Well, let's have a look This is really important when it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What is this talking about? Let's have a look at what Paul has to say concerning the nature of that flesh. And Paul has to say in Romans 8, verses 3 to 4, Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's really important there. He was came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Friends, Christ took upon himself the flesh, not of a sinless being, but of a sinful man. In other words, the flesh he assumed had all the weaknesses and tendencies to which human nature is subject. But friends, yet despite all this, not once did Jesus sin. And because of that, we have these words here. It says, Hebrews 2:16-18, for indeed he, that's Jesus, does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or advocacy for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's really important. Having suffered in the flesh all that he can possibly suffer, he returned to the throne of the Father just as spotless as when he left. And that's very important, friends, because, I don't know if you can see it very well, but Jesus has prevailed where we have failed, friends. And every time I'm tempted, every time I'm tempted to do something wrong or whatever the situation is, I think of Christ and I think that he has prevailed where I have failed, where I have missed the mark, where I've dropped the ball, where I've let him down or let other people down. Jesus has prevailed where we have failed, and I can look to him. I can look to him. And because of this, one of my favorite verses, which I claim every single day, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is the best bit here, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in how many points? In all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is someone going to say amen to that?
Amen.
Absolutely. I claim this promise every single day, sometimes two or three times a day, because he was tempted in all points as us, yet without sin. Our perfect example in all things. And so, friends, because of these verses, because of this, we have Jesus as our present help. He is our present help. He has personally experienced the sufferings of humanity. He has experienced the pain that we've gone through. He's experienced the rejection. He was a homeless wanderer. He had a harder lot than we have to have. He identifies with our sinful race, and he's unashamed to call us his brethren. Christ understands the divine power necessary to resist the evil we face and promises us the power to obtain the same victories as he did. And as John says in John 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He taketh them away. And friends, because of this, we can come to his throne of grace with boldness. We can present our requests. We can go to him boldly and present our requests because he is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all our sin and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And friends, what I really found powerful about John chapter 1, just the first few verses, is that Jesus is our best friend who personally walks alongside of us. He's not a distant, far-off being. He's the God that personally walks with us. One of my hobbies when I have a bit of spare time is looking into other religions, researching other religions to see how they think about things. And friends, we are very, very blessed to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We are very blessed to be a Christian, friends. Other other religions out there, they're figures of who they look to. They're completely unrelatable. They can't relate. They're perfect. They're holy. They've come from heaven. Friends, we have someone that we can relate to. Our Heavenly Father is deeply relatable. He's walked literally in our shoes. And we can go to him. And that's one of my favourite attributes about, one of my favourite attributes about God. He's relatable and he walks in our shoes. I love this verse here. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And friends, this is the peace that we can experience each and every day. No matter how much Satan may war against us, attacking us at our weak points, hitting us at our strongest temptations, friends, we may through Christ's strength receive the power to be called his children and be filled with the fullness of his strength. What's the word here? John 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," friends. Now, this is the experience that we can have. And I'm experiencing that, friends. I've experienced Christ's power in my life. He's taken away a multitude of temptations. He's kept me on the straight and narrow, friends, and I've done my absolute best through his power, friends, and it is there, and it's available to each and every one of us. Friends, last Sabbath, and I'm wrapping up now. I've got a shorter message for you today, friends. I promised myself that I'll present to you a shorter message today. Last Sabbath, friends, at age 12, I shared with you at age 12 how I decided to put my life in God's care, that I would not be leaving his church to go out and experience a world which offers me nothing but emptiness. Friends, I shared with you last Sabbath that at age 12, I believed that God had a plan for my life and that I needed to put my trust in him through the process. That day I made that decision, friends. I remember, as I said to you, friends, I was standing outside the science room. I was 12 years old. That day I made the decision. I was filled with such a lasting sense of peace and a strong sense of calmness that through God's grace, I had made the right decision. I believed, as he said, and I was filled with a sense of calmness. In the book of John, the key word is believe. It's repeated over 100 times in John's gospel, stressing the importance of receiving the word through faith. And friends, at age 12, I believed that God had something better for me than what the world had to offer. I believed that God had something more lasting, more fulfilling than the pleasures of sin that are here today and gone tomorrow. All right? So my question for you today, friends, is, do you believe that you can have the same power that Christ relied upon while living as a man on this earth? Amen. Yes, thank you. Amen. Do you believe that he can enter your darkness and give you the power to live as his child? Because I believed that when I was 12 or 13 years old, friends, and it was the best, one of the best decisions I've ever made. What I love about this text in John chapter 1, friends, is that Jesus is not only our God and Saviour, he is not only our great high priest, he is not only our example in all things, he's our ever-present help. He's walked in our shoes. He's done our experience with us, friends, and he's promising us the victory and he's promising us the power to live a victorious life in him. So, friends, if you only get one thing from this message, and I do apologise, it's a little bit shorter than I intended. I'd like you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, the only solution to what we looked at last week, the only solution to our religious anxiety, and the only way we can experience the peace that passes all understanding. Friends, the world can't offer us anything but anything lasting. The world offers us false sense of security, security in home ownership, in money in the bank, or a big superannuation, friends. Whatever it may be, the world doesn't offer us anything lasting. Jesus is the only one that does. He's promised us to give us life and life more abundantly. So, friends, I thank you so much for inviting me back here a second time, friends. As I pray you keep us in prayer, friends, as we're going out on the doors each and every day. The great controversy still battles on in our community. Each day, friends, I plead with souls to make a decision for them. There is a war going on right now, friends. There is a war going on in the great controversy. and we need peace. One of the questions that I ask people on the doors, the first question I ask people is, in your opinion, what is the greatest issue affecting society? And there's all these things, all these material things that they're worried about. But what about peace? What about peace between man and God? Friends, Christ came to do that for us. And I've accepted that into my life, and I'd like to invite each and every one of you to do that today or recommit your life to him today. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pause and thank you so much for your word, the Bible, Father. In fact, Lord, that you are the embodiment of the word. You came and dwelt with us, Lord, to show us a better way, Father. You prevailed where we failed, Father. And you've given us the power to live a victorious life and be your children. And Lord, most of all, you gave us the peace, Father, the peace between us and God, Lord. We know that sin has separated us, has separated this planet, Lord. But we know, Lord, through your word, that you did not desire your riches or glory. You did not think those things were to be desired, Father, while we were out here without peace and without hope. So, Father, I just have a special prayer for each and everyone here, Lord. Be with each person here, Father, as we do our absolute best as a church to be a little light for this community. Be with our evangelistic efforts, Lord. Be with our personal lives, Father. May each and every one of us, Lord, daily commit our lives to you and be filled with your peace, Lord, which truly passes all understanding. We thank you for being our very best friend, and we thank you for being our ever-present help. We look forward to your soon return, and we thank you once again. In your holy name, Lord, I humbly pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.